This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
الله رب العالمين وبه نستعين ونصلي ونسلم على خاتم النبيين نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد, رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. We begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we request praises and blessings upon Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Salamullahi alaykum wa rahmatuhu wa barakatuh. May Allah's peace and may His blessings, may His safety, may His mercy be upon you all. Can you all hear me from this speakerphone here? All right, inshallah. Jazakumullahu khairan. Welcome to another, call it an episode, an installment of our Ramadan weekend series dedicated upon your request to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And last week, alhamdulillah, we were blessed to discuss two names from the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And I think I should ask some questions, that way we know the level of comprehension, inshallah, amidst us. So who can summarize for us the meaning of Ar-Rahman and its linguistic scale and the relationship between Ar-Rahman and its linguistic scale? Or is that too difficult a question? Too many details? Now let's take it step by step, okay? Upon which linguistic scale is the name Ar-Rahman upon? Al-Fa'lan. Excellent. And names or words upon the scale Al-Fa'lan in the Arabic language, what do they denote in terms of meaning? Do we remember? So that generally, as a general principle, words upon the scale, they are related to a particular meaning. Remember we said it's the meaning of extent. It's the meaning of extent. And as such, Ar-Rahman teaches us the extent of Allah's mercy. That His mercy is so vast, it encompasses everything. Okay. And as such, we highlighted that some have translated Ar-Rahman to be the entirely merciful. Although we do find translations, for example, the most gracious. But some have opted to translate it as the entirely merciful, referencing this Arabic scale and the meanings that it entails. Okay, and what about Ar-Rahim? Can tell us upon which scale do we find the name of Allah Ar-Rahim? We got stuck. Al-Fa'il, ahsanti, Al-Fa'il. Upon the scale, Al-Fa'il. And words upon the scale, what do they denote in terms of meaning? As a general principle, of course, they denote something more specific. And we said Ar-Rahim refers to the one who has a mercy that is specific for the believers. And as such, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam described Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as Rahman ad-dunya wal-akhirati wa rahimahuma. He described Allah as Rahman and Rahim of both this life and the next. Excellent, excellent, mashallah. A week is a long time, even though days fly, and knowledge flies even faster. So sometimes we learn something, subhanallah, wa sur'an al-nisyan, very quickly we forget. We did discuss more, but the focus of last week's session was on Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, under, mashallah, the series that you all have beautifully titled, To Know Him is to Love Him. And we connected this idea of knowledge to love and what the knowledge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should entail. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentions that knowledge in its complete form comes about with knowing two of its branches. The first branch is knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing all that we can about Him, all that is taught to us in the Qur'an and in the Sunnah, and also through our fitrah, the three sources of our knowledge. We have our fitrah, our natural disposition. In its purest form, it teaches us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the fitrah. We learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the Quran. We learn, which is revelation, of course. And we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala through the sunnah, which is another form of revelation. Through the teachings of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with the prophetic tradition. These are three ways through which we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Through practice, through experience, we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that is through a form known as tafakkur. Tafakkur is pondering over the creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, over us as a creation. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveals that. You know, in yourselves, if you ponder over yourselves, your existence as created beings, you will become from أهل البصيرة, from the people of perception. Perception about what? The perception of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, knowing about Him, knowing who He is, knowing Him as a creator, subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَلْيَنْظُرِ الْإِنسَانِ إِلَى طَعَامِ That mankind should look at his or her means of sustenance, this food and drink that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them, and how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has delivered it to them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends the winds that brings about clouds, and these clouds bring about beneficial rainfall, and this beneficial rainfall gives life to dead land. And through this our science of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings life to dead hearts. Subhanallah, as Allah in Surah Al-Hadid describes after teaching us about hard hearts, He says, اعلموا أن الله يحيي الأرض بعد موتها. That understand through the examples that Allah gives, and how Allah gives life to dead land, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can give life to a dead heart, subhanallah. These are all from the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How physically our hearts beat without us even needing to think about them beating. Our hearts beat without us needing to remember for them to beat. Imagine if our life was dependent on us remembering. If our heart's ability to beat was dependent on our mind's ability to remember it beating, subhanallah, right? We just forgot, but subhanallah, how distant did the knowledge from last week that we shared become between last week and this week? If we had to remember our hearts beating for us to survive, subhanallah, how many of us would survive? And how long would we survive for? Right? Especially, subhanallah, as the days move along, we become even more forgetful. As life progresses, we become even more forgetful. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also describes to us the cycle of life in the Quran in many a verse, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us min du'uf, from weakness, thumma ja'ala min ba'di du'ufin quwwah, from weakness Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brought about strength. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took us to a stage whereby that strength was replaced with weakness and weak bones and white hair and so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes this to us in the Quran, teaching us about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Through tafakkur, as we ponder, we learn about Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the stages of development of the fetus in the womb of its mother. Through pondering over this, again, we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and more specifically, what it means when Allah says He is al-Khaliq, the creator, and al-Khallaq, subhanallah, the perpetual creator. Because when we ponder over life's events, we see that it's constantly shifting, it's constantly changing, it's not static, it's always dynamic. And it's Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who is creating all these moving moments, all these shifting moments, subhanallah. And through this you understand exactly what it means when we say Allah is Al-Khaliq and we say He's Al-Khallaq, subhanAllah, the creator and the perpetual creator, that every breath you breathe is a moment. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created that moment. Every leaf that falls from every tree is a moment. And Allah has created that moment. And how many countless leaves fall during every moment, subhanAllah. And Allah is creating all those moments effortlessly without any fatigue. La ilaha illallah. And this again allows us to understand exactly who our creator is. So Ibn Taymiyyah he mentions this, that the branches of knowledge are two. The first is to learn about the Creator, to learn about Allah, to learn about the legislator. And how do we learn about him? Through our fitrah, through the Quran, through the Sunnah, and we've also spoken now about tafakkur. We can add this to the list of how we learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then also to learn about that which the legislator legislated. This is from the completeness of knowledge. It's not enough just to know Allah and not know what he legislated, for this will lead to one going astray. And we know about the Christians who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes as being dhalin in Surah Al-Fatiha. The scholars of tafsir highlight that they were dhalin, they were misguided and they went astray. They had love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but they didn't worship him upon knowledge. And as such, they declared Jesus and Isa alayhi salam, this great prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to be the son of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they innovated in the religion and worshipped Allah in ways that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't reveal, right? And as such, they went against a key function of life, and that is to worship Allah how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to be worshipped. This is the reality of life, that we worship Allah how he wants to be worshipped. It's not about just loving Allah. No, it's about loving him how he wants to be loved. And then it's not just about doing for Allah. It's about doing for Allah how he wants you to do it. And that's why faith is about two aspects. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. And la ilaha illallah is about two aspects as well. La ilaha illallah is about denying all falsehood and affirming all truth. And that is this part about knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Muhammadur Rasulullah is about your testimony that you will only live on earth and breathe on earth as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants you to live and breathe, not how you want to live and breathe. You don't love Allah how you want, and as such you don't worship him how you want. It's all about him, and your existence is all about his ta'zeem, venerating him, honoring him subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is our reality, my dearest sisters in Islam, that we exist for the sake of the ta'zeem of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, venerating him. Everything we do, our actions, our words, our beliefs, it's all about the veneration of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's why Ramadan is so important for the slave of Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a reward that isn't defined for the one who fasts. As we know from the Hadith Qudsi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set a reward for every act, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiplies those rewards based on the intention of the person when that act is done, up to 700 times or more. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, except fasting, for it is for me and its reward is from me. Subhanallah, subhanallah. Because firstly, fasting is one of those deeds that can happen with the highest level of sincerity, right? Because when you pray, there's a manifestation of it, and that can affect our intentions. When you give charity, there's a manifestation of it, and that can affect our intentions. But when you fast, subhanallah, you're leaving food, you're leaving drink. This is something that people can naturally do, and you can manage your day doing it without anyone knowing that you're fasting, except if you tell them, subhanallah. And the sunnah teaches us that we do not tell them unless they do something to us that will affect that fast. If they behave with us in a manner that pushes us to our limits, if they instigate us, and that instigation will lead to the sanctity of the fast being broken, this is the only time you say inni sa'im, that indeed I am fasting. So you expose yourself only for the sake of the fast. But generally, the fast is something that is kept a secret and hidden. Of course, in Ramadan, it's something known through expectation. We expect that we are fasting. But truly and really, how many of us can prove beyond doubt that everyone in this venue is fasting right now? Nobody can. Nobody can. You can have a good idea, but you cannot prove beyond doubt. As you can when someone prays and you've seen them pray. You can prove beyond doubt because your senses testify to them having prayed. But this is different to fasting. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala truly knows. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala highlights the veneration, or the acts that depict our veneration of him. For he says, taraka ta'amahu wa sharabahu wa shahwatahu li ajli. That this person has left their food, left their drink, left their desires for who? Only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They did it because Allah told them to do it. Right? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept the rewards specific to him, from him, to his slave. Because there's no manifestation when you observe this act of worship as you find with zakah, as you find with hajj, as you find with salah, right? Subhanallah, it's a unique act, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has unique rewards for it. So we venerate Allah, and we do this through knowing Him. And through knowing Him, do we love Him? And when we truly love Him, do we want to do for Him? We don't need that. We don't need to be convinced. We don't need to be motivated. The motivation comes from within. Subhanallah. There's nothing more powerful, my dear sister in Islam and my dear mother in Islam, than knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And especially those who are mothers, and sometimes you become overwhelmed by motherhood and wifehood, running a home and raising your kids, and sometimes, subhanallah, you're blessed with twins, and that makes the load multiplied. Sometimes you're blessed with children in close proximity. You haven't finished the suckling of one child, and your body's put to another test, and you feel the stress of life due to this. Maybe you have a child who is having sleepless nights during those formative months of theirs. They're not a settled child, they're an unsettled child, and now another child is growing within you, and then Ramadan comes and Ramadan goes, and another Ramadan comes and another Ramadan goes, and you haven't managed to, subhanallah, capture those Ramadans, and you feel like the fasts are now piling up, and 30 becomes 60, and 60 might become 90, and you feel like the caves or the walls are caving in, subhanallah. You know, what do you do at this juncture? You motivate yourself how? By reminding yourself of your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the basis for that love, that is knowledge of who He is. And you remember Him, His names and attributes, and some more specific to your circumstance, such as Ar-Rahman, as we discussed, and Ar-Rahim, as we discussed, from the names of Allah, is Latif. And every night we are discussing lessons from Surah Yusuf. How does Yusuf describe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after 5 decades or more of being tested? Subhanallah. How does he describe Allah? Right at the end, after all of his tests, he says, indeed my Lord is Latif with whom He wills. He's gentle with whom He wills. Subhanallah. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us more than our own mothers could. And He loves your child more than you could. So if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala puts you through a journey, that this is from Him being gentle over you, knowing what's good for you. Just as a parent would do that which a child may find bitter, but a parent knows that this is good for my child. So this is how we know Allah. And then naturally, when we know Allah, we learn about Allah also through His legislation, right? It's important. It's not enough to love Allah and we don't know His legislation, how He wants us to be, as I said earlier. We have to know how He wants us to be, and we know this through His legislation. So we know Allah and we know what He wants from us, and then we enable ourselves accordingly. And this is the middle way, where you join between knowledge and action. Some people, they have knowledge, they know Allah's legislation, but they don't know Allah. Such as those who received Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger, as Allah tells us in Surah Al-Fatiha, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ. Subhanallah. That we seek protection in Allah from being amongst those who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's anger fell upon. And the scholars of tafsir highlight that it fell upon a people who knew Allah's laws, but they didn't follow those laws. Why didn't they follow those laws? Ultimately, it boils down to them not knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then comes the nation of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the ummah, the middle ummah. وَكَذَلِكَ جَعَلْنَاكُمْ أُمَّةً وَسَطًا. Allah says, we've made you a middle nation. A nation that knows Allah and knows Allah's legislation. We're not stuck on one, you know, on one side of the scale. We don't just know Him and don't know how to worship Him. Or we don't just know how to worship Him and don't know Him. But we manifest our knowledge of Him and our knowledge of how He wants us to worship Him. Subhanallah. So this is a pertinent statement by Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah. So as we said, we know Allah, that's the first part. And how do we know Him? Through number one, Quran, number two, the Sunnah, number three, the Fitrah. Or you could say the Fitrah first because we're born with it. And then also tafakkur, pondering over Him. And we also learn about Allah's legislation. And no doubt the sources of Allah's legislation is the Quran and the Sunnah and the consensus of the Ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These are three references for learning the legislation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the tertiary branches, such as qiyas, which is analogy, and the other elements found in the books of jurisprudence methodology, that which no doubt falls within the category of the usul, the principles that the scholars of the ummah have differed over in some capacity. But in terms of what they have agreed upon, there are three sources of, in terms of learning about Allah's legislation: the Quran, the Sunnah, and the ijma of the ummah, the consensus of the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah says that if Allah Almighty wants goodness for His slave, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens His slave's heart towards accepting the names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also having a greater understanding of them. Subhanallah. So perhaps this is a sign that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants goodness for you all, for you all requested this series, subhanallah. And thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. Don't just think of it as a good idea. Don't just think of it as some great idea that somebody thought of that will bring value to their Ramadan. But see it for what it is, that perhaps Allah inspired you because Allah wants good for you. And those who saw the announcement and chose to attend, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala inspired you because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants goodness for you. And why should we recognize this? Because this is a means of thanking Allah. This is a means of thanking Allah. Thanking Allah is connected to knowledge as well. See, we spoke about love last week being a substantial emotion. Thanking Allah is a substantial action. And anything substantial is connected to knowledge. If you don't know what Allah has done for you, how can you be thankful? How can you truly be thankful? If you don't recognize what Allah has done for you, how can you truly thank Him? Right? You can thank Allah for being here. But if you know that you are here because Allah has chosen you, now you thank Allah for choosing you as well. And this thanks is important for the slave of Allah. Because Allah says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase for you. Meaning He'll choose you more often. If you thank Him, if you show Him that you're grateful for what He's done to you and for you, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will do more for you. Not that Allah needs you to thank Him for you, for Him to do more, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has set His system. لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. On condition of your thankfulness, you will find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's increment over you, an increase for you. Subhanah. It's easy for Him. Allah's treasures are vast. As we learn in the Hadith Qudsi, that if God Almighty Allah, He took every creation from the son of Adam and from jinnkind, from the beginning of them till the last of them, and gave them their heart's felt desires, their self's felt desires, it would not decrease from Allah's bounty, except the decrease experience when you dip a sewing needle into the ocean and you lift that needle from the ocean. What do you take away from the ocean? A droplet? Perhaps. But before you can lift that needle, that droplet is going to fall back into the ocean. You've taken nothing from Allah's dominion, from Allah's kingdom. That's how rich Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. That's how able Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that He is al-ghani al-hamid. He is the absolutely perpetually rich one, the owner of all praise, al-hamid. As we say in Surah Al-Fatiha, Alhamdulillah, all these praises belong to Him. He is the owner of it. We say Alhamdulillah because He is Al-Hamid, the owner of all praise, and He's the owner of all praise because He gifts without measure, subhanahu wa ta'ala. No one can be praised like Him. And anyone who you thank because of any goodness they afford you or dispatch towards you, you know truly and ultimately, the bottom line for it is it came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because even their ability to help you and gift you is because Allah blessed them with the ability to do so. So really, ultimately, who has helped you? And who has blessed you? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the recognition we need of our Lord. And this takes me back to this idea of ta'zeem. Ta'zeem, we exist to venerate Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is why Allah says, وَلَئِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِ لَشَدِيدٍ. If you are ungrateful, then the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is severe. Subhanallah. If you are ungrateful, then His punishment is severe. Because you are created to venerate Him. And your ungratefulness goes against that idea. And kufr and disbelief is the greatest show of ungratefulness. The greatest show of not being grateful for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's gifts over you, bringing you out of existence. And thus, subhanallah, the punishment for kufr is jahannam, khalidan fiha, subhanallah, being dispatched to the hellfire forever, subhanallah. In eternity, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from kufr, all its forms. Obviously, we ask Allah to die upon iman so that we save from al-kufr al-i'tiqadi, which is the kufr of belief. We ask Allah to protect us from that. And we also ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to protect us from al-kufr al-amali. Al-kufr al-amali, disbelief in action, which doesn't take a person out of the fold, but brings them very close towards being taken out of the fold. And that is why, as a message to you all, that inshallah, as you progress your knowledge development together in your unique circumstances, you know, like I said, I understand the uniqueness of Melbourne and your access to knowledge, and that's why I highlighted to you all that I do try and come when I can. But in your own curriculum, be sure that you have lessons of aqidah therein. Be sure that you have lessons of aqidah therein, that you learn what entails al-kufr al-amali, what entails disbelief through actions, through speech. We must learn this. We shouldn't take it for granted, because shaitan is constantly knocking at the door trying to make us forget what constitutes kufr. Shaitan is constantly knocking at the door trying to make us forget or trying to desensitize us from the sensitivities we develop from our knowledge of Islamic theology and aqidah. It starts somewhere. It always starts somewhere, right? He can't just make you forget like that. But sometimes forgetfulness comes from you forgetting the sensitivity level, the sensitivity setting that is needed, subhanallah. And I think for those, now we live in a social media age, yes, you are all on the eastern part of the globe and you start your day before the rest of the globe, but I'm sure you are aware of the fitna of Ramadan currently in the West because of a particular person who has taken a high seating in office and some of his means that was used to get there, that was used during the campaign. And whether this is a praiseworthy matter or not a praiseworthy matter, and there's long debates now. Why? These debates boil down to the sensitivity meters. Everybody's sensitivity meter is different. Some people are willing to go the distance to share justifications for somebody's blatant representation of the Sharia in a manner that is unbefitting. And some people's sensitivity meters might be too high or are said to be too high, for they have taken an approach that is seen as extreme as well. I don't want to use this as a means of taking us into that discussion. And if you don't know about it, say Alhamdulillah. And don't use your Ramadan to look for it. Focus on the Quran and focus on the Sunnah. Focus on your Qiyam, focus on your fasting, focus on the dhikr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. After Ramadan, you can look into it if you wish to. And not look into it for the sake of it, but look into it maybe as a case study for your aqidah studies as well. And how the discussion of we need to have a lesson on aqidah can never be a lame one. Some people say, you know what, every time we say, what should we study? What lesson can we have? And people say, no, we need to have an aqidah lesson. They say, khalas, we know la ilaha illallah. We know of it. It's not just about knowing of it. It's knowing about it. And we know about it by comparing ourselves to the ideals set by it. And that's the revision a slave needs. Right? That's the revision a slave needs. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the understanding. Ameen ya Rabbal Alameen. My dearest sisters in Islam, as we introduced last week, we said that we will discuss the names that fit within the genre of compassion and mercy. And thus we took Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And we also said that from the names of Allah Al-Ghafir and Al-Ghaffar and Al-Ghafur. So inshallah, for today's session, we will, or what remains bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, we will discuss these three names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or just before that, do you have any questions from what I've shared thus far? It might be an introduction, and a long introduction, but a connected introduction and a necessary one. Are there any questions? Anything you need me to repeat? Okay, so when I ask you next week, inshallah, you'll be charged up, your batteries will be charged, and the hands will go up, inshallah. Any questions? Okay, yes. They overlook
the gentle side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the mercy of Allah. Very strict, very rigid. And then I guess, and then we have the other side where there's some people who just look at the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they just focus on that, and they don't look at, like the legislation, etc. So like, how does one find that balance between the two?
That balance is no doubt being in the middle and not connecting your salvation to a group, but connecting your salvation to the message of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as taught to you, not just by knowledgeable people, but knowledgeable and responsible scholars. It's very important. Do not attach your salvation to a group. Do not attach your salvation to a movement. When we talk about the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this is a methodology. Right, when people talk about the way of the pious before us, the pious predecessors, the Salaf al-Salih, they talk about their way. It's not a group that historically has been called to or spoken about. But historically, what has been spoken about is a mechanism, is a mannerism, is a methodology. And that is what historically was always spoken about and called to. So I highlight that because you mentioned groups. So never ever attach your salvation to the way of a group, but rather what you know from knowledgeable and responsible Islamic scholarship. And if you don't have that local, then alhamdulillah, the internet is a blessing for you because you can search for that global. But the point is, the scholarship must be knowledgeable and responsible. If you see someone with a lot of knowledge but is using social media to pitch ideas that shouldn't be pitched on social media, but should be pitched in a classroom environment in a specific way, shouldn't be left to open-ended interpretations by people of all walks of life, this is a sign that this person might have knowledge, but isn't responsible. And if a person isn't responsible with that knowledge, then that shows that there's a deficiency in their knowledge. If you see that you have a scholar who is famous for or he's known to be a scholar, but famous for always pitching ideas that goes against the grain, goes against what the majority of knowledgeable, responsible Islamic scholarship is upon. And they set for themselves this as a norm. Everything that is different, they make an issue out of it, and they globalize it. They say, I have to say this because people are leaving Islam. So many youth are leaving Islam, and they pitch these ideas without any solid, concrete evidence. They can't pitch to you the stats that validate their reasons for doing so. This shows you that they may be well read, but they're not responsible with their reading. And this is a red flag. If you see someone who puts themselves out there, but they don't have a legacy of being connected to teachers, to responsible Islamic scholarship above them, and they don't make it a practice of theirs to mention what they've been taught by their teachers, and mention who their teachers are, and choose to keep their teachers hidden, because this is a sign that they feel that now they're a tier above those before, and they don't want to be defined by those before, this is a red flag. You know, these are flags that should stand out and make you realize that, you know what, in this day and age, we've got to be extra careful. And there are other alternatives. If you see a person who focuses their time on teaching you what is from fudul al-ilm, which is not core to your success, but is tertiary, it's from the from the secondary or post-secondary tiers of knowledge, and that is the focus of the instruction towards you, then this again is another red flag. So what is the balance? The balance is choosing responsible, knowledgeable Islamic scholarship, scholarship that calls to a methodology, not a group. And through that, inshallah, you will find the balance. You will find the middle way. You will find the middle way. Because knowledgeable, responsible Islamic scholarship is a scholarship that is based upon the core knowledge of Islamic theology, the core knowledge of Islamic jurisprudence, the core knowledge of jurisprudence methodology, and these are all Islamic sciences. And when a person has a good spectrum of knowledge across these sciences, then that balance is inspired upon them by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Okay, any other questions? Okay, the name Ghafir. The name Ghafir, my dearest sisters in Islam, stems from the root letters Gha, Fa, Ra. The root letters Gha, Fa, Ra. And the name Al-Ghafir is upon the scale Al-Fa'il. Is upon the scale Al-Fa'il. And Fa'il, in the Arabic language, denotes the subject of a sentence, the doer of an action. Okay? So, I'm sitting on a chair. So, I am Jalis. Jalis is upon the Arabic scale Fa'il. Okay? For those behind, you're writing. So you're a katib. Katib is upon the scale fa'il. You're writing, you're doing an action. The one that does an action is the doer of a verb, the doer of an action. The doer of an action generally fits upon the scale al-fa'il. So Allah is al-ghafir. Allah is al-ghafir. So He is the doer of an action, and that action is the action of forgiveness. The action of forgiveness. Allah is the one who forgives. And in the Arabic language, the doer of a verb, al-fa'il, denotes the one who is doing an action for the period that that action is done for. So it has a form of continuity attached to the meaning. Like if I'm sitting, then I'm sitting for as long as I'm sitting, right? Which means the description, al-jalis, applies to me for as long as I am sitting. Does that make sense? Right, so there's a level of continuity in terms of the meaning. Right, meaning, if I say, so-and-so is sitting, I mean they are sitting for as long as they're sitting, even if it lasts hours. I don't have to keep saying they're sitting, and now they're sitting, and now they're sitting. Right, this description continues with them for as long as they are sitting, until they stop sitting, obviously. So we see a level of continuity in the meaning. I know this is a bit of theory, but I want you to appreciate this name of Allah, Al-Ghafir, by understanding the theory, okay? So Allah is Al-Ghafir, right? This is a name from the names of Allah. It is not just a description. It is a name from the names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has named Himself as Ghafir al-Dhanb, the one who forgives our sins. Ghafir al-Dhanb, the one who forgives our sins. And in the Arabic language, words that are built upon the root ghafara, now I'm advancing the discussion, and we finished the scale discussion, let's go to the root letters. Words that are built upon the root ghafara, they generally denote the meaning of something being covered and something being protected. So it's not just a covering, but it's a covering through which protection is created. Are you with me? Covering through which protection is created. And I'll give you a practical example. The helmet. The helmet, the one that is used during war, and the one that is used when you're riding a motorcycle, is called mighfarah. Mighfarah. I want you to pay attention to the letters in this word. Mighfarah. Can you see in it there's a gha and a fa and a ra? Mighfarah. Mighfarah. So mighfarah is a name that is built upon a root, and that root entails ghafara, the same root letters as ghafir. The same root letters as ghafir. So mighfara is a helmet. What does a helmet do? It covers your head in a manner that protects it. It's a covering through which protection is gained. Do you see that? That when you wear a helmet, you protect your skull, you protect your head, you protect your brain. Not so? That's what a helmet is there for. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-ghafir, which means Allah forgives. And it means He forgives the forgiveness, or a forgiveness through which your protection is secured. He forgives you a forgiveness through which your protection is secured. How? By covering your sin. He covers it. Remember, we said a covering that brings about protection. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He covers your sin in a way that protects you. It's a covered sin. He hides your sin. And that's why it's a major sin to expose the sins of other people. A major sin. And a great reward for hiding the sins of other people. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Man satara musliman," the one who covers the mistakes of a believer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cover him on the day of Qiyamah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take you to account privately, not publicly. It won't take you to account publicly where everybody can then say, "Subhanallah, we thought this person was like this. Look at them. Look what they used to do. We used to think they're better than us." Allah will protect you on the day of Qiyamah. He will hide your sins in this life and the next. Not just the day of Qiyamah, also in this life. He will protect you. All of us have demons in our cupboards. Wallahu al-musta'an. A wife knows things about her husband that nobody knows. And a husband knows things about his wife that nobody knows. But they are libas for each other. Hunna libasul lakum wa antum libasul lahun. Allah describes the marriage as a covering, as clothing, that he is clothing for her and she is clothing for him. Right? Why? What does clothing do? It covers our defects in a way that protects us. Not so? Not so? That's what happens. Subhanallah. Obviously, the libas here in the Quran is talking about more, because as we know, marriage is also a means of protecting the taqwa of each other. وَلِبَاسُ التَّقْوَى ذَلِكَ خَيْرَ Allah describes taqwa as a libas, as a form of clothing as well. So she is a form of clothing for him, and he is a form of clothing for her. She covers his sins and asks him to fear Allah, and he covers her sins and asks her to fear Allah. And as such, they are protectors to each other. They are clothing for each other. They protect each other in a manner that preserves them. وَمَنْ سَتَرَ مُسْلِمًا Whoever covers a believer, it entails covering a believer in this life and the next. Covering a believer in this life and the next. Allah will cover you in this life and the next if you cover for a believer in this life. Allah will cover for you in this life and the next if you cover for a believer in this life, subhanAllah. And how in need are we in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala preserving us and not exposing us? Everyone who has good thoughts about us, they only have good thoughts about us because of that which they don't know of us. Let's be honest. People know a lot about us, but there's a lot that they don't know about us. That's the reality, depending on the level of proximity that they are from us. And even the husband and wife scenario. A wife doesn't know everything about her husband, and her husband doesn't know everything about his wife. There will be things that a female will keep close to her and not expose to her husband. And a husband will keep close to him and not expose to his wife. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows everything. La ilaha illallah. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. La takhfa يعني, minhu khafiya. Nothing can be hidden from him. Nothing hidden can be hidden from him. Even the ant that moves during the darkest of nights under the biggest boulder. La ilaha illallah. Allah knows his movements. Allah sees its movements. Allah sees its movements. Allah sees its movements. Subhanallah. La ilaha illallah. That's what the knowledge of Allah does for us, brothers and sisters in Islam, right? Can you see? As you learn more about Allah, what does it do for you? Brings perspective, so much perspective. So much perspective. And that is why no one will be able to reach the level of the Sahaba. There's always, this question is always asked, that subhanAllah, we hear, you know, like Imam al-Shafi'i used to read 60 Qur'ans in Ramadan, a completion in the day and a completion at night. We don't hear this during the time of the Sahaba. We hear from the time of the Tabi'een, those who used to pray Fajr for countless years with the wudu of Isha, subhanAllah, that they were in a constant state of worship throughout the night. But we don't hear this with the Sahaba. But here's the question, my dear sister and mother in Islam. How come nobody will reach the level of the Sahaba in terms of the love that Allah has for them and the station that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them? How come? It's because of their hearts. It's because of their knowledge of Allah. How they knew Allah. How they knew Allah. That they knew Allah at a level and capacity that no one after them will ever enjoy. No one will have the means to know Allah like they knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They had the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with them. They were at the beginning of Islam. They witnessed Allah's miracles descending. They witnessed Allah's karamat descending. They saw firsthand where Islam was and how weak it was and how Allah's promise came true. They witnessed it. They knew Allah in a manner, subhanAllah, that you and I cannot. And sometimes we see this with new Muslims, that they, subhanAllah, apply themselves in the religion in a manner that is superior to those who are born Muslims. You think to yourself, subhanAllah, how is this possible? Yeah, because they know Allah in a manner that you haven't yet reached. Because of the ignorance that they came from, they appreciate the guidance that they've received, they've accepted it, they've captured it, they've preserved it, they've protected it, they've venerated it in a manner that you are yet to do. Why? Because they've tasted Allah in a way that you yet to taste Allah. And you take it for granted. You take it for granted. SubhanAllah. And that's just because of circumstance, of course. We don't wish that we enter a period of jahiliyyah to appreciate Allah. No. Allah's favor upon us is He saved us from those levels of jahiliyyah. But then we should beg Allah to bless us with the knowledge that allows us to transcend the realm of knowing who Allah is. So Allah is Al-Ghafir, the one who covers your sin in a manner that protects you. And a sign of that covering is His legislation. Like we said, He's made it haram and a serious sin for you to expose the sin of a believer. And He's made a great reward for the one who covers the sins of a believer by preserving you in this life and on the day of Qiyamah, not exposing you on the day of Qiyamah. May Allah protect us all. That would be punishment in and of itself. And people, at the end of the day, sometimes they live their life in a way that the only thing that they have is their integrity. And if that integrity is eroded, if that integrity explodes, what do they have? SubhanAllah. That not only do they enter the hellfire, but they enter in a disgraced way, subhanAllah, far beyond our ability to describe. La ilaha illallah. May Allah protect us. May Allah protect us. So Allah is Al-Ghafir. But as Allah is Al-Ghafir, He is also Al-Ghaffar. Al-Ghaffar upon the scale Al-Fa'al. Al-Ghaffar upon the scale Al-Fa'al. And names upon the scale Al-Fa'al have a unique meaning. Because not only does it denote the doer of an action, but it denotes also the extent of the action. So this gives it a unique meaning. So Allah is Al-Ghafir, the one who forgives. And as such, if we take that understanding to Al-Fa'al, Al-Ghaffar, and we understand that this is connected to extent, then we learn that Al-Ghaffar doesn't just teach us that Allah forgives, but it teaches us how He forgives. And how does Allah forgive? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgives after forgiving. And He forgives after forgiving. And He forgives after forgiving. And He forgives after forgiving. He is the perpetual forgiver. He's not just the one who forgives, but He's the one who continuously forgives. He forgives you for sinning, and forgives you again after forgiving you, even if the sin that you just did is the same as the sin that He just forgave you for. Subhanallah. Imagine that. Al-Ghaffar. And who knows another name of Allah upon the scale of Al-Fa'al? Who can think of another name of Allah upon the scale of Al-Fa'al? Al-Wahhab. Ahsanti. Ahsanti. Al-Wahib. Al-Wahhab. Allah is Al-Wahhab but Allah is Al-Wahhab. He's not just the one who gifts. He's the one who perpetually gifts. Who not just the one who bestows, the one who perpetually bestows. And that's why, to my knowledge, there's no name of Allah known as Al-Wahib, but only Al-Wahhab. Because from always, He's always perpetually giving. Al-Wahhab. Okay, who knows another name? Sorry? Al-Jabbar. Al-Jabbar. Na'am. Okay, another name. Al-Razzaq. Ahsanti. Barakallahu fi. Islamu alaykum. Al-Razzaq. One who perpetually provides. Ahsanti. Another name. Al-Khalaq. Al-Khalaq. Allah is not just Al-Khaliq. Al-Razzaq. Allah is Al-Raziq and He's Al-Razzaq. We said with Al-Wahhab, He's Al-Wahhab. Yes, He gifts, but from His name is Al-Wahhab because of the nature of Allah gifts. When Allah gifts you, it's never ever just one gift coming down. It's always a plethora of gifts. So you can only be Al-Wahhab. Al-Raziq, Al-Razzaq. Ahsanti. Al-Ghafir, did someone say Al-Ghaffar? Al-Ghaffar, you said Al-Ghaffar? We're discussing Al-Ghaffar. But Al-Khalaq, Allah is Al-Khaliq, the creator. This is a name from His names, and He's Al-Khalaq. What does Al-Khalaq mean? The one who is perpetually creating. And earlier I spoke to you about the moments we live through. Every heartbeat is a moment. Who is creating those moments? Al-Khalaq. Subhanallah. Every blink of your eyelid is a moment. Who is creating those moments? Allah. Everything you see, for every millisecond that you see it is a new moment. Who is creating those moments? Allah. And then we take a picture of a moment. That is just capturing a moment from the moments of Allah. He's Al-Khalaq. It's to help you understand, subhanAllah, how amazing Allah is. Beyond our ability to describe and imagine. Can't describe and imagine Him. Can't describe and imagine. You can't. Your mind doesn't have the physical ability to describe and imagine Allah. And that's why some of the questions that people ask, they are non sequiturs. Meaning, these are questions that go against logic, right? When people went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and said, okay, so you told us about Allah and Allah created everything, who created Allah? This is an illogical question. It's an illogical question. Why ask this question when your brain cannot fathom the extent of Allah? And thus Allah revealed, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Say, is Allah the one and the unique, Allahu Samad. He's the absolutely independent one upon who everything in existence is dependent. If He is totally independent and not dependent on anything, then it's an illogical question to ask who created Allah, where did Allah come from? Because if He came from something, or something gave birth to Him, He would be dependent on it. Allahu Samad, He's absolutely independent. Lam yalid, wa lam yulad. Nothing gave birth to Him, nor did He give birth to anything. He doesn't need to have a son for His validation. Human beings need that. Don't think about Allah as you think about yourself. Don't think about Allah as you think about yourself. You might say it's from the completeness of life to have a child. But it's from the completeness of Allah not to. It's a different circumstance and situation and reality. He's the creator, not the created. You cannot think about the creator using the lens that is used when you think of the created. Allah is Khalaq. So Allah is Al-Ghaffar, the one who forgives you after forgiving you. And in the authentic sunnah, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells us about a slave who sins. And this slave turns to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the slave says, Ya Rabbi, O my Lord, أَذْنَبْتُ ذَنْبًا فَغْفِرْ لِي. I have sinned, forgive me. I have sinned, so forgive me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Ghafir, the one who forgives, he forgives his slave. He tells his angels to bear witness that his slave is forgiven. And then the slave, after some time, sins again. And he turns to Allah and he says, Ya Rabbi, athnabtu dhanban faghfirli. Oh my Lord, I have sinned, forgive me. So he turned first to Al-Ghafir. Shaytan might have visited the slave and told the slave that you are useless. You should be ashamed. You disobeyed Allah. There's no hope for you. But the slave reminds himself or herself that no, I'm not going to fall to this whisper of shaytan, because there has to be hope. Allah taught me that he is ghafir. He's the one who forgives sins. So I'm going to turn to him and I'm going to seek forgiveness. But then you fall into the sin again. After you turn to Al-Ghafir, you sin again. And shaytan comes to you and says, you have no hope. You should be ashamed of yourself. You sinned and then you turned to Al-Ghafir and he forgave you. And then you sinned again. The slave pushes back that whisper of shaytan by reminding himself or herself that not only is Allah Al-Ghafir, but he is Al-Ghaffar, the one who forgives after forgiving. So you don't lose hope in Allah and you turn back to Allah and you ask Allah to forgive you. Despite what's happened, you ask Allah to, Ya Allah, you are Al-Ghaffar. You are Al-Ghaffar. Why should I feel ashamed of turning back to you and asking you to forgive me? That is who you are. You forgive after forgiving. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, and then the slave sins again. And when the slave sins again, the slave turns to Allah, knowing that Allah is Ghaffar, the one who perpetually forgives. He forgives after forgiving and says, Ya Rabbi, athnabtu dhanban faghfirli, O my Lord, I have sinned, so forgive me. What does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do here? Does he forgive his slave for slipping three times? We all know the three strikes and you're out, universal, worldly formula. And nowadays, not even three times. It's one time. If we lose trust in people immediately. SubhanAllah, it's the nature of the age that we're in. It's one strike and you're out. What does Allah do here? Does Allah forgive his slave? Yes? Yes, of course, but not only does he do this. Remember, we discussed Allah is Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. And there's other names of Allah that we haven't discussed, but we know that Allah has many names. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala instructs his angels. And he tells his angels that here is a slave of mine who recognizes that he sinned and recognizes that he has a Lord that is capable over him, a Lord that is capable over her. But he's also a slave that recognizes that his Lord is the one who forgives and the one who forgives after forgiving. So bear witness that whatever my slave does from today, he's forgiven. Subhanallah. Subhanallah. Allahu Akbar. May Allah make us from this group of people who receive, who are blessed to have a conversation in the heavens happen about them, between Allah and his angels. And this is no doubt for a person who hates the sin, doesn't plan the sin, falls into the sin, and hates it, and loves Allah, and hates the sin because of their love for Allah, and never loses hope in the mercy of Allah. May Allah make us from them. Ameen. Al-Ghaffar. Al-Ghaffar. Subhanallah. The one who perpetually forgives. He forgives you after forgiving you. And then Allah is Al-Ghafoor. And we'll take this as the last name today, so there's some completion. Al-Ghafoor. Al-Ghafoor upon the Arabic scale, Al-Fa'ul. And names upon the Arabic scale, Al-Fa'ul. And by the way, all the names of Allah are upon emphasized scales, superlative scales, what we call superlative scales. For those who study the Arabic language, Siyagh Al-Mubalagha. They're all superlatives, right? They're in the best way, the best form, upon the best understanding. Yes.
Sister, if I turn for a car, it's blocking the next door.
Okay. There's a car blocking next door.
Driveway.
Next door driveway.
And Muntasir is calling his wife.
Okay. And Sister Eva, Brother Muntasir is calling. Okay. You are upon another call with Allah. You can let him know. Al-Ghafoor. Al-Ghafoor. Al-Ghafoor is upon the Arabic scale Al-Fa'ul. Now, names upon this scale denote a form of occupation. A form of occupation. Names upon this scale denote a form of occupation. A form of occupation, subhanAllah. Now, clearly, if you think that Allah is Al-Ghafir and Ghafara refers to the one who covers in a protective way and then he perpetually does it, and now we have this name upon the scale that denotes an occupation, what does this teach you? It's subhanAllah, it's so elaborated to the extent that now you get the understanding that not only does Allah forgive and not only does he perpetually forgive, but it's only Allah who can forgive. It's his occupation to forgive. It's Allah's occupation to forgive. La ilaha illallah. Now, this brings a whole new level of hope to a person. A whole new level of hope to a person. Because when you understand that Allah is Al-Ghafoor, then you understand that no matter how many years you've engaged in sin, you've engaged in disobedience, you've engaged in maybe even being a disbeliever, you still have hope. There's always hope. Even if there are fleeting moments between you and death, there's still hope. Why? Why? Because when you exercise that hope, whose door will you be walking through? The door of Al-Ghafoor, the one whose occupation is to forgive you. Someone has an occupation to do something. Your occupation is to cook, and someone walks through your kitchen. What are they going to get after walking into your kitchen? A meal, correct? Your occupation is to teach, and someone walks into your classroom. What are they going to get after walking into your classroom? Education. They're going to become more informed, right? Your occupation is to teach Quran. And they walk into your classroom. What are they going to get from your classroom? More knowledge of the Quran. And so on and so forth. Allah's occupation, if we can describe it as this, lack of better terms in the English language, subhanAllah. But I'm trying to make you feel the moment. Is to forgive. What are you going to get if you walk through the door of Al-Ghafoor? Forgiveness. SubhanAllah. SubhanAllah. Now I ask you this question at this juncture. How can one ever lose hope in the mercy of Allah? That even at the last moments of your life, Allah reveals to you a name from His names that gives you hope. Even if you think I've been sinning for 60 years and 70 years and I'm closer to death than I am to life, and what am I going to do? What are my books of deeds, subhanAllah, what do they show? You know, if I reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I'm going to have countless books of sins, and how many books of good deeds am I going to have? What are my scales going to look like on the day of Qiyamah? Right? You're at the end of your life, subhanAllah. And shaitan is attacking you and making you feel like you are hopeless. You are hopeless, subhanAllah. Allah reveals to you a name from His names to give you hope that He is Al-Ghafoor, upon the scale Al-Fa'ul. A word upon a scale that denotes occupation. Like we said, if you walk through a teacher's door, expect to be taught. You walk through a cook's door, expect to be fed. You walk through a mother's door, expect to be loved. Her occupation is to be a mother. What do you expect from a mother? So if you walk through the door of Al-Ghafoor, expect to be forgiven because his occupation is to forgive you. What hope? I mean, what despair can you be in? What do you have to lose? Accept Islam, even if you're on your deathbed. Accept it before the soul reaches your gharghara, its last point of exit. What do you have to lose? Walk through the door of Al-Ghafoor. His occupation is to forgive. Whoever walks through that door expects to be forgiven. And generally they are. Accept Islam. If you're a Muslim and you've lived a long life, in the disobedience of Allah upon jahiliyyah and ignorance. What do you have to lose? Don't let shaitan belittle you at that moment. Don't let shaitan steal from you the opportunity. Before it's too late, walk through the door of Al-Ghafoor, the one whose occupation is to forgive. Walk through that door and expect to be forgiven. Allah is Al-Ghafoor, the one whose occupation is to forgive you, irrespective of which tier of life you're living at the moment you turn to Him. Irrespective of which tier of life you're living when you turn to Him. Now, as you can see, my dearest mother and sister in Islam, subhanallah, sometimes you feel I need a break just to breathe. You feel the heartbeat go up because of, you become overwhelmed when you learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's just overwhelming. It's overwhelming. You think you need a drink of water, but we're fasting. Allah is Al-Ghafoor. And Allah is Al-Ghafir. And Allah is Al-Ghaffar. These are not just one name from the names of Allah. You might think this must be one name because they share the same root. The scholars of Islam have said these are three names from the names of Allah. If you memorize Ghafir, Al-Ghafir, and Al-Ghaffar, and Al-Ghafoor, you have memorized three names from the names of Allah, not one name. You have memorized three names from the names of Allah, not just one name. Subhanallah. And the same with Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, even though they share the same root letters, if you memorize these two names, that's five names. Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafir, Al-Ghaffar, Al-Ghafoor. You have five names already memorized. And not just memorize, inshallah you understand them. It's nothing more powerful than knowing a name, memorizing it and understanding its meaning. And this is where transformation comes from, my dearest sister and mother in Islam. Because when it comes to the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and whoever memorizes 99 names, they will go to paradise. It's not just about regurgitating names based on the strength of your memory. No, it's about living a life that is reflective of your knowledge of these names. Then you will go to paradise. Yes, you will. If you know that Allah is Al-Ghafir, and Al-Ghaffar, and Al-Ghafoor, and Al-Rahman, and Al-Rahim, and you understand its meanings, and then you internalize these meanings, and then you think of yourself and your life and these meanings, and you ask yourself, how can I become a better Muslim and believer? How can I develop my relationship with Allah based on this name and these names that I've learned? Isn't this going to transform you and make you worthy of Jannah? Indeed it will. If you ask yourself, subhanallah, I've learned these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How can I become a better person in and of myself as a result of these names that I've learned? Get rid of greed. Get rid of being egotistic. Get rid of jealousy. These are self traits of yours that are negative traits. You better yourself because of these names you know of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you bettered your relationship with Allah. Now you bettered your relationship with yourself. So you transform as a result. Does this not make you worthy of paradise? Dakhal al-Jannah, you'll enter paradise? Indeed it will. Okay. You've learned these names of Allah. And then you think about the people around you. How can I become a better person with regards to the people around me? How can I give them their rights in a better way? That I fixed my relationship with Allah because of the names of Allah that I know. I fixed my relationship with myself because of the names of Allah that I know. How can I fix my relationship with the creation of Allah because of the names of Allah that I know? That Allah forgives, so can't I forgive? There's people who've wronged me. Can't I forgive them? And look how Allah forgives. So can't I take from that and develop my thresholds for forgiveness? Because of how generous Allah is with me in terms of His forgiveness over me. This is how we develop from the names and attributes of Allah. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, whoever adopts 99 names will enter Jannah. I don't like to just use the word whoever memorizes them because it's not a true translation. It's not just about memorizing 99 names and khalas, I have a key to Jannah. It doesn't work like that. You memorize 99 names and then you be sinful throughout your life and you go against the mandates of these names, what will that do for you? They will definitely, meaning, if you pass away upon belief, then there's a real chance that you will have a meeting with the hellfire unless Allah forgives you, despite you knowing 99 names. Does that make sense? Religion is substantial. We always talk about substantiality connected to Islam. It's substantial. So when the Prophet says, "Man ahsaha," he doesn't mean whoever just memorizes them. He means who counts them, because this is from the meanings of ahsaha. He means who memorizes them. This is from the meanings of ahsaha. Who understands them. This is from the meanings of ahsaha. Subhanallah. If you go into the Arabic dictionary and look at this term, من أحصاها دخل الجنة, this term أحصاها, you will see all these meanings attributed to it. It stems from the letter ha and the letter sad, and a form of the letter alif in the Arabic language. But predominantly, this is not known by just it's not known by just looking at these letters individually. But looking at how the Arabs used the words built upon this root. So, ha, sad, and ya. Okay? Which, through sarf and morphology, takes on a form of the letter alif. Ha, sad, and ya. But we look at how the Arabs use the term. And when we look at the Arabs' usage of the term, we see, subhanallah, they would say, for example, fulanun dhu hasat. What do they mean by this? They go, this is a person of understanding, which teaches you ahsaha means you need to understand. And also attached to the term is to count. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran that we've counted them accounting. Right? Meaning they're fully counted, for they are audited. So yes, you count the names of Allah. This concept of ahsaha refers to protection, and protection is connected to memorization. So okay, you memorize these names as well, and that's why the common translation is whoever memorizes them will enter Jannah. But what am I sharing with you here? That this is not the precise translation of the hadith. The hadith is saying, indeed, for Allah is 99 names. Whoever counts them, whoever memorizes them, whoever understands them, an understanding that develops their life because of them, دخل الجنة, they will enter Jannah. And let's be honest, يعني, whoever lives their life with Allah and with themselves and with the creation of Allah, upon the mandates of 99 names of Allah, where else can you enter? Where else can you go besides Jannah? So these are three names from the names of Allah. And last week we took two, and that makes it a total of five. And that brings us to the end of today's session. Jazakumullahu khairan. Hadha wallahu a'lam. Wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. We do have a few moments for us to take some of your questions, if you have any. So inshallah we'll move our session into the next session, the Q&A session. جزاكم الله خيرا تقبل الله منا ومنكم صالح الأعمال من الله سبحانه وتعالى except from us our deeds. آمين.